Amen. Dave and Lucia, welcome back.
Thank you.
They've been down in Dallas building a house. We're glad they're back. My daughter-in-law is here with my grandchild. They've been staying with us. They're moving to Texas soon. They bought a house and closed on the 10th, which we're excited about. And we told them that we'd bring the grandbaby back sometime right around Christmas. And so it's been a real fun journey having them with us. All right, we're going to start 1 Peter today. Buckle in. It shouldn't only take, I've looked ahead. I'm on week 3, and I'm not kidding. I've already finished the first 3 lessons, and I made it all the way to verse 13 of chapter 1. So we're going to be at this for a while. Here's my opening thought. If there was anyone in Scripture we could relate to, it's who? Peter. It's Peter. The sad thing is this. We only can relate to the old, unbroken Peter. We relate to the Peter who struggled with his walk with God. You see, there are few people who can ever compare themselves to the Peter who got his life turned around in Galilee standing before Jesus. There's very few people that are ever going to relate to that Peter. But we're going to look at him today and for the next several months probably. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, you know, whatever these names are, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. All right, let me stop there. Oh, okay, for the obedience of Jesus Christ and speaking of his blood. I'm going to say that again. You have been chosen according to the what? Foreknowledge of God the Father. We're going to talk about what that means, the difference between foreknowledge and election during this time. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So, he goes on to say, through the obedience of Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So, I know what Daryl was talking about this morning, but let's make one thing real clear. Church of Christ baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism doesn't save anybody. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Religion is just man's opportunity to find their way to whatever it is they think they're looking for between them and God. But you are saved by grace through faith. So I know he was tongue-in-cheek that this morning, but don't be mistaken to think I was baptized, thus I'm a Christian. That's like saying I was born in a car, in a garage, so I must be a car. Now, he goes on to say this, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So he doesn't just want us to have grace and peace. He wants it in what? Abundance. You say, how do we relate to that? Have you ever been to a pizza buffet? That's abundance, okay? Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us what? New birth into a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an abundance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, we are what? What are we? If we're in Christ, we're what? Secure. We are secure, okay? Notice there it says it's going to be revealed at the last time. I was studying this week, and I'm still always amazed about the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. But I think one of the things that always amazes me is the three of them are what? One. Yet the Spirit and Christ do not know when the world ends and Christ comes back. Only the Father knows, which shows us the separation that's there even though they're one. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. So the fires that you go through in life, the testing of your faith in life, is not so much to just strengthen your faith, but it's to show you, is my faith truly genuine? Is my faith in Christ truly genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is what? Revealed. So it gets down to this. This whole book that we're going to study is about this. How, even in the trials of life, even under the suffering that you may have to go through, how is Jesus Christ going to be revealed in your life? How is he going to be revealed in your life? Okay? How is he going to be glorified in your life? How will his glory be revealed in your life? Because that's really what this is going to be about these next months that we spend studying this. Okay? Here's your first fill-in. One of the great things about God is that he deals in futures. He deals in futures. We have a future home. We have a future hope. We must live, obviously, every day, one day at a time. But if anyone could ever identify with the Lord's dealing in futures, it had to be Peter. It had to be Peter. Now, what we focus on most, as I said already, with Peter is his denial of Christ. Three times he denied he knew him. But at Galilee, three times he confessed he what? Loved him. Now, I know I've taught this to you before, but it's really worth taking time to do again. Three times he denies him. Now they're meeting face to face, okay? He's not had a word with Christ since the denial, okay? He and Christ are the only ones that know that he's denied. And now he's got to meet Christ face to face. And what's the first thing Jesus says to him? Do you love me? Nice opening statement. Do you love me? You know, it's like the widow at Nain. You know, they're saying, Jesus, you know, this is our only son. He's died. You know, you're so good with words. You know, you just know what to say, when to say it. Do you got something you could say to the old lady to make her feel good about losing her son? And he walked over and said, what? Get up. He just had a way with words, Jesus did. Now, Peter. Now, you guys all know this. This is nothing new for you. A lot of Greek words for love. In other words, I love my wife. I love you too. I love pizza. Now, you all know I just said three completely different things with one using one word, okay? So in the Greek, you got the word agape. That's an unconditional love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that we have for our children. It's the love you should have for your mate, but that takes a lot more work. It takes a lot more work. Loving my kids a what? It's a no-brainer. Loving Andrew takes what? Work. Trust me, we've had him for 26 years before you got him. It takes work. Okay? And then there's another word for love. It's the love that I have for the Barnhearts. It's a phileo love. It's a brotherly love. Or a granddaddy love. It's a brotherly love. Okay, and then there's the word eros. It's where we get the word erotica. If you love me, you'll do it. It's the backseat of the car kind of love that's not what? Not love at all. So when Jesus meets Peter, what's he say to him? Peter, do you agape me? And he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. Feed my sheep. Then finally he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Lord, you know my heart. I can't love you the way you love me. I can't love you unconditionally. Now I'm getting it. I cannot love you the way you love me. But here's what I have to offer you. Lord, I phileo you. Now, some would say, well, Jesus is lowering the standard here. No, he's not. He's raising it up. He's saying, not only am I your God, I'm your friend. I'm your friend. And that's what Peter had to get a hold of. Peter knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was God. But he had to catch hold of the fact that Jesus wanted an intimate friendship with him. And he wanted Peter to not only be the leader, but he wanted to live his life out through Peter. That's what it's about. Now, he has to confess three times he loved God. How many times have you had to go back to God and ask forgiveness and again confess your love for him anew? How many of us in here have had to go back and confess to God, I love you, Lord, I haven't loved you the way I should, I love you anew, okay? How would you like to, and I've shared this with you before because we've talked about Peter, how would you like to be awakened every morning by a cock crowing? Ah, I believe, here's your fill-in, that Peter's choice of words, grace and peace, not only reminded him of forgiveness, but it motivated him every day to accomplish what God gave him to accomplish that day. So Peter understood the words grace and peace. He understood the friendship of God. And in the midst of all this, he's saying this, to the Christians who are suffering today, there is grace and peace for those of us who have to go through the fires of life. There's grace and peace. Okay? Now, can we all understand grace? We're going to get to that in a second. We all understand grace. But you know what I think we miss out on? Peace. Now, I know we should have it. You know, I know God has said it's all going to be okay. I know all things work together for good. I've got that verse memorized. But you know something? While I'm going through all this, somehow peace what? Takes wings and flies away from me. We remember the temper of Peter. We remember him chopping off Malchus's ear. Remember the 200 soldiers came. He kisses Jesus on the cheek. Peter draws out his sword, lops off Malchus's ear. Jesus looks at him and says, put your sword up. He picks up the ear and he says this, Malchus, Malchus. I know. Thank you. Except for my wife. She goes, get new material. And he puts the ear back on. Now, it's baseball season, so in honor of our pastor, we're going to do a little baseball analogy. Here's Peter. Here's a guy who struck out and did not think he'd ever get to first base, who becomes, in time, not only was he forgiven, but outside of Paul, he becomes the greatest voice of God to that generation. And not only that generation, he becomes, outside of Paul, the greatest voice of God to us today. Because we can relate to the old Peter. Now we have to learn how to grow like the new Peter. Okay? So this series isn't just about suffering. It's about following. It's about growing. It's about grace. It's about peace. It's about friendship with God. Now, got to give you some history here. Okay, Rome was burned in 64 AD. Nero is the likely suspect. Nero needed a scapegoat. He found one in the newfound church called Christians. By the time the fire was put out, 3 of the 14 districts in the city had been divided and completely destroyed. So when they say Rome burned, you know, 3 out of 14 neighborhoods burned. It's not like the whole thing burned. Okay? But Nero launches, here's your fill-in, a fearful and desperate persecution of the Jesus-centered church. This persecution began in Rome, but soon spread across the whole of the Roman Empire. The death of Paul and Peter probably occurred during this time. Okay? The Epistle of Peter was probably written between 64 and 67 AD. A war broke out with the Jewish nation in AD 67, and the Jewish state came to an end. They no longer existed as a state. Now, in 1948, there'd be another war that reestablished them as a state. Okay? Now, let's see if this sounds familiar to you. Okay? The Christians at that time were being persecuted. Okay? Any Christians in America being persecuted today? What about the Christians outside of our blessed nation? Are they being persecuted today? The church lived in the underground, so to speak. The world was changing, not for the better, but for the worse. Watch this. The old landmarks that stood for years were being destroyed. All the old landmarks are being destroyed. Christianity is in crisis. Today, America, in some ways, is going through the same function because things are not getting any what? Better. Follow me. In some states, they cheer for a woman who's able to abort her baby within hours of birth. In New York State, they are no longer pro-choice, they are pro-murder. Now, I'm not just saying that flippantly. And if you're here today and in your past you've been through an abortion, I'm in no way trying to hurt your feelings or say anything about that, but we got to get down to the facts. If you've gone through that time in your life, you have been forgiven if you are in Christ, and you are on a whole new pathway as Peter was walking with God. I'm not trying to be hurtful about that in any way, but what we have to see is this. It's getting worse in America. Expressing your Christian views in America is going to get hard. Being a Christian in America is going to be hard. And watch this. This is going to surprise some of you all. It's not Trump's fault. It is the sin of man's fault. Today, Southern landmarks are being torn down because the war was offensive to many. All war should be offensive to many. History needs to be changed by our lives and our beliefs, not by trying to do away with history. You can't do away with history just because it was bad. Now, the attacks against the church are just beginning in America. In China, and most of the Eastern Bloc knows the pains of what it means to be a Christian and to suffer. Now, Peter says that at this time he was in Babylon. Now, I didn't exactly know what that meant, so I kind of looked this up. This may have been a code name. There's a Babylon near Egypt. There's one in what we call now Iran, and there was one outside Rome. He uses the word Babylon so that nobody can really know where he really is. Because if they find out where he really is, what's going to happen? He's going to suffer. Now, he knew later on that he was going to go through a martyr's death. I mean, he knew this was coming. Now, so what do we glean from this introduction? The letter from Peter is a letter of hope in the midst of suffering. It's a letter of hope in the midst of suffering. Okay, the early church was under attack in the same way Christians today are under attack. We are just beginning to understand what that means in America. But we are under what? Attack. Now, again, I don't want to minimize this, but I do mean this. I'm not sure today in America we truly can understand what it means to suffer. I don't think we can grab hold of that. I don't know what you think suffering is. You know, my idea of suffering is I'm going to a doctor on Wednesday for my neck, and if they have to do it, they have to do a fusion, if they decide that's what they're going to have to do to fix what's going on and get me out of this pain. And they said, you can't play golf for 6 months. Boy, that's serious suffering.
There is suffering in the United States.
Maybe I'll pick up golf.
Then everybody behind you will suffer. Now, this friend of ours, every time we play golf Mississippi, he waits till it's 95 degrees and the humidity is 200%, where you have to change shirts every two holes. And he goes, we're playing behind four elderly ladies. No. Suffering. See, I don't think we grab hold of what suffering even looks like, okay? But in the midst of all this, Peter tells us that we have a living hope. The hope we have is not just a future hope. It's a hope that today is what? Alive and active, okay? It's not a hope so, or I really hope. It's a guaranteed hope for the need of the hour, not just for the future, but again, God deals in future. The good stuff, listen to me, the good stuff is ahead of us. Whatever's coming on is ahead of us. Whatever we're going to go through in life. Now, if you're here today, and I know most of you folks have made decisions for Christ and you're saved, but if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you have relatives and they're not saved, this is the best it's ever going to be for them. This is the best. Now do you see why sharing Christ with people is so important? If this is the best it's going to be. Now, the letter, here's your fill-in, number two. It's a letter of second chances and new beginnings. Second chances and new beginnings. Gary, the night I got saved, okay, all I knew is this one thing, that I had just invited Christ into my heart to be my Savior, and that He was not only going to forgive me of everything I've ever done, but I get to start over, and I get to do it all over again His way. Now, for the last 42 years, I've been learning what His way looks like, but you know something? There was a tremendous peace that came over me that night, even though I had no clue what was going on in my world except this one thing, that I really believed that Jesus Christ would save me if I asked him to. But the idea that I get to start over. Now, the thing I love about God is we get to start over every single day. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he's faithful to us to forgive us and to cleanse us. We get to start over every single day. Notice, suffering and pain in the new birth cannot derail us. Life at times can disappoint us. Derail was your fill-in. Life at times can disappoint us. It can depress us, but it never can overcome us. Because of this new birth we have in God, the world did not give us life. The world can't take it away. So let's not overlook the key words that he's given here. And the key words here about this whole series is going to be this: grace and peace. Grace and peace. See, we want to suffer on the, we want to focus on the suffering and the not fair and the this and the that, when God is saying, focus on this, the grace and peace. I am a God of the future. Get through where you are to where I am. And when you're out, when you're where I am, you're going to find exactly what I have for you. So it's the triangle. The closer we get to God, the closer we're going to get to whatever's going on in our world that God wants us to learn from. Okay? Now, grace. Let's figure out. It's a free favor of God with all its proper effects, pardoning, healing, assisting, saving. Grace, the grace of God is a generous, not a selfish principle. So the whole principle is this. Grace is the favor of God, and it shows to us just how what God is, how generous God is. How generous God is. Have you ever been around generous people? You know, when God gives you the gift of being generous, you don't even see it as being generous. You don't see it that way. You see it as what? Living out the grace that God has given us and the ability to what? Share what God has given us by his grace. Now, peace. All sorts of peace can be intended to mean here. It could be domestic peace, civil peace, religious peace in the church. But it's a spiritual peace with God. There's your fill-in. With the feelings and experiences of our own heart. It's a knowing peace. There's your fill-in. It's not always an experiential peace. What's that mean? It's a knowing peace. It's not always an experiential peace. What's that mean?
You know, I mean, sometimes you can feel that peace. You can go through an experience, but sometimes you can't. But you know God's there and he's going to still come through in the end, even though at that moment it might not.
Yeah, absolutely. That is exactly right. Because right now, in the middle of what's going on, even though I know God's going to turn everything to my good, and I have that promise from God, that doesn't mean right now that I'm focusing on the peace of God, because I don't have that by experience right now. I'm worried about where I'm at today. I'm worried about my struggle today. And my struggles at times can be overwhelming. But then we have to go back to the truth that we learned long ago about Christ. His inner life controlled all of the outer circumstances. Never did the outer circumstances control his inner life. You say, but that's God. I mean, that's not us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, if I will call on God for that same peace, I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I can trust that no matter what happens, it's for my good. And when it's all said and done, it ought to make me more like who? Christ. It ought to make me more like Christ. Now, life can throw us into turmoil at times. The unknown, the trials of life are overcome in time by this knowing peace. Let me show you in another way. Lindsay Layton, tell me about tell me about the peace that God has given you when within 30 days you sold a house, you bought a house, you've gotten the great privilege and honor of moving in with your in-laws for a month. How has that peace affected you today?
I don't know. It's just given me stability to be able to not be dizzy from everything that's going on.
Yeah, this has moved so fast that it's just amazing of how God has not only sold their house in 2 days, but Andrew, strolling through a neighborhood, found a house. They close on the 10th, you know. In the midst of all that, the house, outside of needing a roof that their insurance will pay for, needs maybe a smidgen of paint if you want to change the colors, and that's it. And that's it. I mean, I've watched them go through this, and I've watched them, that everything that went on, I watched God, along with His grace, give this peace to my own kids. That it's going to be what? Okay.
But you know, also, Harry, me seeing and knowing what they went through builds my faith as well. Knowing, you know, the struggle they were faced with, the hardship, and seeing how God has acted in their life, you know, has helped me as well.
Well, we're in life group, and so we pray for our kids. But I was thinking the same thing, that, you know, God gets 2-for-1s, 3-for-1s, and 4-for-1s, because it's helped us. Because, you know, we've walked this walk, but when you watch your kids, gosh, it's hard. You want to help them, and you can't. I mean, we couldn't make all these things happen. So I think it really has been a faith builder for us as parents to watch. And I think often, if you're not zeroed in and watching for it, God's working all the time, and we miss it. He's working all the time, always around.
You know, in the middle of all this grace and peace, though, every now and then God will give you a spiritual scar. Spiritual scar. Andrew has one right up here. When he was 2 years old, I was coming home from preaching. I'd been gone a few days. I walked in the door, and Lynette goes, "Andrew, Daddy's home." And I can hear him, "Dee, Dee, Dee." He comes flying around the corner in his little white diaper and his little white thing. He slips on the rug, hits the load-bearing wall, splits his head open. Six stitches? Can you imagine what it'd be like having to take your kid to the emergency room to get a stitch? You see, the spiritual scars of life. That scar on Andrew's forehead reminded me every single day that I have 18 years to teach him how to become like Christ. And that scar wasn't for Andrew, it was for me. And every time I'd see it, it reminded me every day that I've got 18 years to help this kid grow. Those spiritual scars are given to us by God to remind us every stinking day, that's hard, that there's a God that wants to be my friend. Get a hold of that. Now, the best blessings come when we love one another and we offer grace and peace to each other. The apostles in their prayers, beginning and ending their epistles, always ended it with grace and peace. Okay? Solid peace cannot be enjoyed, there's your fill-in, where there is no true grace. Solid peace cannot be enjoyed where there's no true grace. You say, what does that mean? Grace first, peace later. You can't have peace and then grace. It's grace, then peace. Now, one commentator said this: peace without grace is mere stupidity, or what I would call human intellect. But grace may be true where there is a time when there's absolutely no actual peace yet. Grace first, then peace. So the grace takes me through the storm. In the end, God gives me the what? The peace. He may hold off on the peace to teach me dependence on the journey. Because if the peace came too soon, our nature is to bail out on being dependent on God, and our focus gets on what? On what I can do or can't do. Okay? Number 3, it's a letter of triumphant faith. Verse 4 says this, and into an abundance you could, it'll never perish, spoil, or fade. You're kept in heaven through who, through faith, are being shielded by God's power. So it's going to be a book of faith, and we are shielded by the power of God. Now, this kind of faith allows us to triumph over the circumstances of life, the hard times of life. It's the times when you have to say goodbye to a loved one. Anybody in here this last year lost a loved one? You lose a loved one, you know, I'll tell you right now, it's hard to say. Here's your fill-in. Death for the believer is a triumphant faith that leads to the future hope that we have been believing God for. We've been believing God for. Okay? Now, I'm glad to know, I don't know how you feel about this, I'm glad to know, okay, that our future in Christ is not in jeopardy. That we're truly secure. Nobody can pluck us out of his hand. The suffering we will learn from Peter is to make us not just better people or dependent people, but to be Christ-like people. He said, your faith, which is better than what? Gold. You know, we put such an emphasis on gold in our lives today. You know, whoever has the gold makes the rules. But keep remembering this. God paves his roads with gold. He paves his roads with gold. But when you have a faith in God that passes all understanding, for you guys who are still deciding about going to Man Venture, on Saturday morning when I teach, I'm really teaching on not only the faith walk, but I'm going to teach on the things that draw you away from faithfulness to God, the things that can draw us away from faithfulness to God. Okay? I think the goal thing for me always reminds me that God, in his process, is always looking to remove the cheap impurities in our life. You got to go through the fires of life. Why? Because God wants to remove from us everything that's not like Christ in us. We have to go through the fires of life. If it turns out that they say I have to have this surgery or I'm going to stay in this pain, you know what? As much as I talk about golf, I got to be honest with you. It's really not that big a deal to me if I have to give it up for a while. You know what would bother me? If in the surgery, something happened to my vocal cords and I couldn't speak again. Now that would bother me. I'm not worried about not playing golf. I want to make sure this guy knows what he's doing between spinal and vocal cords and he's not playing Zorro in there, you know what I mean? So I asked about this doctor. I'm not going to give you his name. But my doctor who works with him says this, you're going to like him. I said, why? Well, he's a little like you. He's very confident in what he does. I said, good. Is he arrogant? And he goes, he's very confident in what he does. Brothers, be an example of patience in the face of suffering, according to James 5. Being a what? An example of faith in the face of suffering. The good Christian-centered believer, a condition is I'm really having trouble with these glasses. The good Christ-centered believer's condition is never so bad that he still doesn't have a reason to bless God. Watch this. Nothing in your life is going to be so bad that you still can't praise God. Well, I lost my mate. Memory. We lost our grandma. Memory. God has given us memory. He's given us the ability to what? Remember everything he's done for us. As I was driving to work this morning, as I was driving to church this morning, you know, I turned the corner on 111th, and all I can think of was this. You know, Lord, I don't know that I've ever thanked you enough for the way you've blessed me. I start Proverbs tomorrow. It's my time to flip over to Proverbs. But see, in April, there's only 30 days, so I had to do Proverbs 31 today and because I don't want to do it at the end. And I kept reading through that about what he had to say. And Lynette, I'm blessed by having you. I mean, I'm blessed. You know, because I'm reading everything Peter's saying, and I'm trying to see things from Peter's point of view, not before, but the after part, where Peter was just so full of having Jesus on his mind every moment of his day. I mean, all he had was Jesus on his mind. When we think about the blessings, why does someone have to die before we miss them? Why does someone have to die before we realize what a blessing they were to us? You with me on this? So, you know, she ain't perfect, obviously. But it makes me stop and say this. I know. I had to get out of that. Peter knew just one truth about all this, and it was this. One day he would suffer a martyr's death. It did not keep him from serving. It didn't keep him from preaching. It motivated him to be one who could be trusted with hardships. Now, here's my question. Can you be trusted with hardship? Can you be trusted if the things you count precious to you are suddenly not there? Could you be trusted? If you couldn't work anymore and you lost your job and you couldn't provide for your family the way you used to, could you be trusted in being able to handle that right? Can you be trusted? If, well, go ahead.
Our friend Susan that just died in February, so she suffered with ovarian cancer for 6 years, but all the way until she took her last breath, she was grateful for so many things. I mean, she wasn't grateful for cancer and what came of it, but she was always talking about the goodness of God. And my last text, which I'll never get rid of, but the last thing she said was, God is so good. Not God is good, God is so good. And it, she meant it. So I'm not there. I mean, I tend to, if I'm going to suffer, I want you to suffer with me.
Don't I know that?
But God put somebody in my life that I know what it looks like now. And it's given me a desire to be that, because then it becomes supernatural. Then God gets the credit. That is not, that had come out of the flesh. That comes out of something only God can do. So,
and are you still going to allow Christ to be revealed in your actions daily?
Yes. 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 Watch this. In the year of following, that's where we're in this year, we must decide before the trials how we're going to act. Peter was my kind of guy. All he does was give you honest truth. But we also see the compassion of Peter in this book. Look at these phrases he's about to use. We're like newborn babes. We're obedient children. We are servants of God. We are good stewards. We are living stones. Here was a proud, boastful man who denied Christ. Suddenly, his words were not the words of a harsh man, but the man with a humble voice for God. Peter was a humble voice. So, the personality of Peter, okay? Tradition tells us he was a big fisherman. He did not lack opinion. He was big and strong. He was impetuous, rock hard, life-size, dynamic figure of a man. That's who this guy is, okay? In Peter's life, his words were, we see the preeminence of Christ. In all that Peter's going to teach us, he always points us to Christ. After his time in Galilee, the Master was forever on his mind. He was in the inner circle. He was the one who first acknowledged that Christ was the Messiah. He was on the mountain when Christ was there with Moses and Elijah. In spite of his abrupt lifestyle, Peter had discernment. Peter was a strong figure. He would lead his church the first century before he was put to death. He assumed leadership at Pentecost. In preaching one day, 3,000 would be saved, and he preached 10 minutes. That's a miracle. You say, I don't think you could do that. Get 3,000 people in here. I'll take a shot at it. 3,000 people. Now, he would bluntly declare that our election is based on God's foreknowledge. There's your fill-in, foreknowledge. What does this mean? What's foreknowledge mean? Quickly, somebody tell me. Yeah, it's something that's coming already. Foreknowledge is based on what? Facts. God knows exactly who is going to be saved. That's foreknowledge. That's a what? That's a fact. It's a fact. God already what? Knows. Heaven is our home. That's a what? That's a fact now. God knows who's going to be saved. He gives freedom to you to still say no. But if you reject Christ, then eternal punishment is going to be your destiny. That's what awaits you. Okay? Now watch this. It was rumored he was crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die the way Christ died. There is no biblical evidence or historical evidence that that ever happened. We're told this, but there's absolutely no evidence that that took place. Okay? Peter's life, we see the persecution of Nero. The figure of Nero is going to be revealed throughout the study of 1 Peter. Very quickly, let me finish this up. In Nero, Satan will be unmasked. If you don't think that all this stuff that was going on in his day, and if you don't think what's going on today in America is not coming from the hand of Satan himself, you are living a very naive life. Satan is no longer the angel of life. He's no longer a serpent, but he is a roaring lion seeking who he may destroy. So, final thoughts. God's people are just strangers here. Look at me, people. We're just strangers here. We're just passing through now. Do you know why? Because God is not only the God of grace and peace, he's the God of our future. Okay? Number two, we must train ourselves to pursue righteousness as we wait for his return. While we're waiting on Christ to come back, what are we talking about all year? Pursue righteousness. We must allow the grace of God to keep us focused on a sanctified, set-apart life. That's what it means. Where we spend our day, if you're not thinking about anything, you ought to be thinking about Christ. When your mind goes nowhere, it ought to go right to Christ. Now, our walk with God causes us to live the obedient life before God in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of suffering, we're still going to live the obedient life. Number five, we must remember in all this, God is our strength. So, two final thoughts. What have I been teaching you for the last 100 years? The circumstances of life can touch me, but they can't control me when my faith in Christ is solid. When my walk with God is solid. You can touch me, but you cannot control me. And this. I think what I want us to focus on in this whole series is this. Lord, I want to have the life of Peter. I want to be bold where I need to be bold. I want to live a life of truth. But God, more than anything else, I want the life of Peter after Galilee, not before. See, I can really relate to the before Peter because we're like cousins. Was Peter impatient? Yes, hereditary. Peter, a little outgoing, hereditary. Yeah, you get it. Yeah, I get it. You know, I want to be more not like the Peter. I want to be like Peter after Galilee. And that has to be our focus. But don't miss the spiritual scars. Don't miss them. Don't miss the test of life that draws closer to Christ. And as we study this book, let's ask God what it is he's going to teach us. Not about, you know, keeping a stiff upper lip in the middle of suffering, but know having a life that says, I will rejoice even if God takes me ways I don't want to go. I will rejoice. Amen. Father God, thanks for today. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I just pray more than anything else, you'll fix my glasses this week so I can see. Thank you for our friends here. Thank you for what you're teaching us in this class. And God, help us to learn that the life of Peter was so changed by you that we can experience the same change. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.